Father, we give you thanks this morning for the chance to come together and to corporately celebrate, worship, and give honor and praise to your name, our King, our Lord, our Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this appointed time. Father, we purpose to give ourselves to hearing what your Spirit would speak to us this morning. Father, continue to equip us day by day to go out and to be laborers into your harvest field, Father, to be diligent, to be about your business in our lives. And Father, we give all this for your glory in Jesus' name.
Oh, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Amen. Well, if you were here last week, you are well aware of it was a very powerful time, a lot of breakthroughs in the Spirit, a lot of amazing things were shared and were experienced. I'd encourage you, if you weren't here, to make sure you have a chance to listen to that. I believe the Lord's going to continue to build upon what was done and what was shared there to move us forward in His purposes for His glory. You know, there is a big difference between activity and productivity. You know, when I tell my boys to go get ready for bed, my younger two, older one, he's pretty good. But the younger two, go get ready for bed. I can bear witness of a lot of activity going on in the bathroom. I can hear it, and I can hear it. But when I go there and inspect how things are going, there's not really much productivity. They're not really doing what they should be doing. Need a little more guidance and direction. A lot of energy being expended. A lot of activity is taking place. It's just not being used to the ultimate desired outcome of getting their teeth brushed and floss and swish and use the bathroom and get ready for bed. So it provides a little more instruction. But a lot of activity took place. And a lot of times in the lives of Christians, there's a lot of activity going on. But how much of it is productivity? How much of it is energy expended, resources used towards the end result of God's desired outcomes? You know, we can't stand before God one day and express our litany of how much activity and good things we did in our lives. He doesn't care about that. All that He is going to use to assess our lives is, what did we do with Jesus? How are we productive in what He's called us to? You know, if I were to give in my Bible class a test and one of the students decides to share with me all of the knowledge they have regarding math facts and displays a wonderful example and demonstration of addition, subtraction, multiplication, division, they're still going to fail the test. That wasn't the criteria that I laid out for what they needed to show me. And we have to be very clear as Christians that we are paying attention to what God has called us to do, so that we can have confidence when we stand before Him one day and show our life, that He can say, yes, you knew what I expected, and you were productive in what I called you to do. You know, I knew somebody once who was called, had a calling to the mission field, but then after they graduated college, they were talked into staying and working at a local business and making lots of money and doing a lot of good things, but they reasoned in their minds, doing good things overriding God's things. And it grieved my heart. And I could tell the person was still torn relative to, well, we were called to do this, but we stayed this and we did all this and we did this and we can do this. And it's like, you know, good works, that's why they say good is the number one enemy of best.
Yes.
You know, the devil is completely content if we give ourselves to good works. See, everyone thinks the devil's all about evil. Don't get me wrong, he is. But he's more concerned with just stopping God's will from coming to pass. And if he can use good things to distract people from God's things, he is sometimes the author of good. We can't allow ourselves to be blinded by that reality as well. So if you're looking for a title today for my message, it's Becoming Effective Laborers. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 35. I am very excited to be able to share some of these things with you today. I have been sitting on some of these things since last time I shared, last October. And that time it was a message on harvest time. And we'll touch on some of that here because it builds upon these same things. How to become an effective laborer. You're going to hear three words I'm going to repeat today in a couple different contexts. You're going to hear the word know, K-N-O-W, know. You're going to hear the word grow, and you're going to hear the word sow. And I want to expound upon the things as they relate to becoming effective laborers. Number one, to be an effective laborer, you have to know what time it is. Look here in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 35. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I'm not very convinced that the disciples discerned what time it was. See, we can always think there's more work to do, and I will promise you there will always be more work to do. There's always some way you can improve upon something you're doing. If we're waiting for that place of perfection before we do anything, you will never do anything. Sometimes we have to just get started and keep moving. But he was helping them to see, look, I love how it says, but when he saw the multitudes, you know, we see a lot of people, but do we see them? Through the lens that Jesus is saying. We see a lot of people, like I can, like numbers and some basic things, but do we really see them? Do we really discern and know what's going on in their life? That is what will move us to what moved Jesus, the compassion. But we have to know what time it is. One quick little note. It's interesting when it says, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers. Just to be clear what that word means in the original context, that's not by choice. Jesus didn't say to his disciples, okay, guys, I'd like to send you out. Who wants to go? Raise your hand. And there wasn't a choice. It's, that word actually means to thrust out, to force to go out. When Jesus called his disciples a little bit later, we'll get into this, where he sent them out, they didn't have a choice in the matter. I mean, they could choose to follow him or not. But if they're following him, when he says, okay, I'm going to send you out now. I'm sure it was a bit anxious and uncertain when you've done new things. But he sent them out. Number two, how to become an effective laborer. We need to not only know what time it is, we need to grow in faith. And I'm going to not dive too deeply into some of these things, but how do you grow in faith? I'm going to identify just two things. Number one, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Familiar passage. But it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Okay, that's good, but how do we do that? How do we keep running in faith? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. If you want to grow in faith, you have to make sure you're keeping your eyes on Jesus. Those flowers and trees out there, they keep their eyes on the sun. They understand the needfulness, life or death, if they're separated from the sun. It's the same with us. Do we really realize how we will simply experience death or just be separated from the life we could have if we get our eyes off of the Son? Number two, under growing in faith, not only looking unto Jesus, but also following his example. John 13:15, he says to them, this is right after he washed their feet. He says, I have given you an example.
Yes.
Now you go and do as I have done. See, here in Matthew chapter 9, we see the example he sets for them before he sends them out in chapter 10. See, in Matthew chapter 9, you have healing a paralytic, raising a dead girl, heals a woman with the issue of blood, heals two blind men, heals a mute. He's doing a lot. He's showing them. And then he's doing it. And now he's sending them out to do the same things. I think it's very interesting. This piques my curiosity. The end of John chapter 20. It goes on to say, and many other signs and wonders and things that he did that couldn't be recorded are, he did so much more than we could even record in all the books we could ever fill. So we have just a glimpse. I mean, if you blink your eye, that's about as much as we may have as to what Jesus actually did while he was here.
Yes.
I mean, he did a lot. Just on what's recorded in the Bible that we have. And yet that's just a glimpse of all that he did. I mean, think of being immersed in that day in, day out, day in, day out for those 3 or so years. That becomes what you now define as normal. That built in them the expectation and helped them grow in faith to then expect those same things to come to pass through them. Not by their name or might or power, but by his name and power working in and through them. You know, that the hardest step to take is always the first one. But that's why it says he thrust them out. Go. Oh, I'm not sure about this. What if I say the wrong thing? What if I do the wrong thing? What if I stutter? What if I trip? What? Jesus said, it's okay. You know, it's okay to not do things perfectly. He's not going to fault you for that. Just keep walking humbly. And God can honor and use that. So know what time it is. Grow in faith. And number three, sow God's word. We need to sow God's word first into ourselves, into our hearts. And then we need to sow God's word into the world. Jesus sowed his disciples into the world. He sent them out. He gave them the power and authority they needed. He told them to do the same things I've done. I've shown you what to do. Now just go rewind and repeat. Rewind and repeat. Just do the same things I've done. Remember, it's my name. It's my power. It's just, you just have to do. Believe and do. That's it. And he told us the same thing. He's given us what has come to be known as the Great Commission. Matthew 8:28 talks about all power. Think about that. All power has been given unto him. All power, all authority, all, not most, not 99.9%, all. There's not anything in this world you can encounter or experience or anybody else could encounter or experience that he doesn't have greater power and authority over.
Yes.
They're just, all is just, I mean, ask any English teacher. All means all. It's just what it means. Take it at face value. And Mark 16, he says, and these signs shall follow them who believe in my name. Not in your name. Your name is worthless, powerless, hopeless, apart from the name of Jesus operating in your life. In my name. So again, it's not our power. It's not our name. Praise the Lord. We have a part to play. We're the vessels through which he operates. But it's his power. It's his name. And then in Acts 1, it talks about to go and wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard of me. For John baptized you with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. And you will be my witnesses. Well, that's the end result. We are simply called to be witnesses. You know, a witness just testifies of what they've seen and what they know. That's it. All we have to do, all laborers are to do, is to go and testify of the things that we see and that we know. And God does the rest. Remember, you don't get anyone saved. That's not your job. Your job is to proclaim the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not Shane Lehman's words or your words or your... It relieves us of all of the pressure and expectation of having to do everything right and get everything right. And if you don't get saved, I messed up. No. The gospel. You're just the mouthpiece. You're just the visual aid that God will use in this world to demonstrate his love and his power by his name, for his glory, with his gospel. Now, what people do with that is up to them, accept or reject. But that's not on you. That's their decision. But we need to sow God's word. The pattern of discipleship is very simply what Jesus did. He taught them, he showed them, he sent them. And that continues. You know, God's still teaching us things. He's still showing us things. But he's also still sending us. You're not going to be sent one day. You've been sent already. The question is, what are you doing with what you've been taught and shown in your life right now? That's my introduction. Because all that is just building up to, okay, that sounds great. We understand we need to know what time it is and discern the times. We need to be able to grow in our faith, and we need to sow these things in our lives in the world. But let's bring it down to, where do we start? And we're going to have those same three words again. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. And here in this passage, we see we'll start in verse 28. It's kind of the do not worry section and keep first things first. But I want to show something a little different. In Matthew 6, we're going to read verses 28 to 30. This is Jesus talking, and he says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The first thing I want to point out there, when it says in verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Lilies of the field, not lilies of the garden or lilies of your back porch or lilies of your yard or lilies in the planter. It's lilies of the field. He's identifying where they are. So you have to first know where you are planted. No, you have to know where you are planted. Your identification in life must be in a purpose, never in a person, except for the person of Jesus. But I mean everybody else. Your identification, what you identify with, what you give yourself to, what you say you are to be one with, should never be another person. It should be the purpose of God, the will of God for your life. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3, we saw people beginning to make this error in the church. You know, Paul's bringing correction. Some say, I'm of Apollos or I'm of Paul. And he's like, no, you're missing the point. We are merely servants for God's purposes. One plants, one waters. But God's the one that brings the increase. Lilies of the field. Well, what field did God plant you in? I'm going to use it this way. What local church? What family? What workplace? What school? You know, where has God planted you? The principle simply is this. bloom where you are planted. And you really will only be able to bloom where you are, where God has planted you. Everybody wants to bloom. Everybody wants to shine, wants to live fulfilled lives, wants to be able to do all that God's called them to do and use what's in them, what is naturally how they're wired, their strengths, their gifts, their talents. They want to shine. People want to bloom. But if they aren't staying where God has called and planted them, they're not going to be in the place where they can bloom and flourish and prosper. What local field, what church, for example, has God called you to? People always think the grass is greener. I heard somebody once say, the grass is always greener over the septic tank. Does that mean I want to be there? I'm not so sure. But just a matter of perspective. See, the reality is you have no idea what's going on somewhere else. It can look good on the outside, but there's people there too. There's problems there too. The issue isn't running. Because when would that ever stop? Well, there's a problem here, I'm going to leave. Or there's a problem here. Or there's a problem here. Like, there's going to be problems because there's people everywhere. The principle, and I love how Ed Cole brings out this pattern. I'm going to begin at the end. Okay, is that okay? I don't usually begin at the end of a book, but I'm going to begin at the end here. It ends with increase. We all want to see increase in our lives, in our bank account, in our family, in our church body, in our school, in any, increase is a good thing, right? Increase is good. Well, where does it begin? It begins back there with identification. Where are you? What are you identified with? Who were you called to identify with? Where are you planted? See, when there's identification, then it leads to involvement, begin getting involved. And then you begin to invest and sow into it. And out of that comes the increase. If people are just involved lots of places, they won't really see increase because they're not identified. Where are you called and planted to be? Bloom where you are planted. All right, keep reading down there, Matthew 6. So consider the lilies of the field, and then it says how they grow. So the lilies out in the field are growing. That's all he's saying. Look at the lilies of the field. They're growing. If you stay where you are planted, so number one, if you know where you're planted, then you will grow where you are planted. You can only bear fruit if you grow to maturity. Anybody who has fruit trees understands this. They don't bear fruit the first year or so. You know, you have to give them time to grow and mature and develop to where they are able to then bear fruit. And that's a principle across so many areas of life, that we have to grow and keep growing and keep growing to a place of maturity where now we can bear fruit. If we're constantly uprooting and changing and uprooting and changing and uprooting and changing, you are hindering that plant from growing. There's a thing in the plant world called transplant shock. Or if you are constantly if you have a little kid and they plant a flower, plant a seed out in the garden, and the next day they go out, I don't see anything. So they wait, maybe give them a couple days. And still don't see things, they dig it up. Oh, okay, I'm going to plant it over here now and plant it down here. And they wait a couple days, still don't see anything. They dig up the seed and plant it over here. Are you getting the picture? What's going to happen? Is that seed ever going to actually have the opportunity to grow? No, it's constantly being transplanted and uprooted. And that's called, in the plant, flower, whatever you call that world, transplant shock. Now, is it ever a time when somebody may need to be transplanted and moved and replanted somewhere else? Of course, that can happen in life. But the principle is simply the reality of transplant shock. When you are constantly uprooting yourself, and replanting, and then changing and planting, and changing and planting. The roots can't go down. You're hindering the root system from developing. You're hindering the growth of that actual thing, which then, at the very best case scenario, delays the ability for it to grow to maturity and bear forth fruit. Grow where God has planted you. And the evidence of growth unto maturity is in the fruit. See, We've read it, Rancid this morning, other places, God wants fruitfulness. Well, let's start at the end. Fruit is the end result. How do we get fruit? From mature plants. How do we get mature plants? From plants that have stayed rooted and grow. Are you seeing the pattern?
Yes.
That's not just true in the plant realm. That's true for Christians. We have to know where we're planted and then grow where we are planted.
Yes.
And that positions us to be able to be fruitful. The third part I want to mention here, down in verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, who clothed the grass of the field?
God did.
Yeah, see, God is the one who brings the increase in all these things. God is the one who did this. God brings the growth and the increase. We just have to stay with him. God bring, and that's the one of sow. Once you know where you're planted and you're able to grow where you're planted, then you need to sow where you're planted. You need to sow things into your life, those roots pulling up the nutrients, and then also sowing by the fruitfulness coming out to help others. I love in Genesis chapter 12 when God first called Abram. It was only Abram. It wasn't even Abraham yet. It's Abram. And God says, I'm going to read it here. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. See, you're not just blessed to possess. You're blessed to be a blessing. That's so contrary to the world's thought. Their thought is, I'm blessed to possess for me, 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 me. But God's always, you're blessed to give it away. You're blessed to be a blessing.
Yes.
Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. What did it cost you to become a Christian? I mean, I didn't pay anything. My life. But I mean, freely, it's a free gift. So we have to freely give it away. So those three things. Know where you are planted. Then you can grow where you are planted. And then sow. Sow into yourself and sow into those around you, where you are called and where you are planted. Now, I'm going to give you some personal applications. Let's just take this from the rubber meets the road here today. Number one, first and foremost, are you knowing, growing, and sowing in your relationship with God? First and foremost, it's this relationship, yours and God's. Are you growing in knowing who you are? Your identification as a child of God who possesses the power and the name and the authority of God from all that he's done for you, not by your own work, but all that he's done. Continuing to build that solid foundation of your identification with God. That's where it has to begin first. Then secondly, out to other relationships. It begins with your family, your spouse, your children. Are you continuing to know them and grow in those relationships and sow into those? I mean, Bible says if your house is not in order, you're not really qualified in God's eyes to do other things yet. You need to keep your first things first. First is this relationship, you and God, and then it's you and your family. There's no shortcut around these things because those things are important parts of preparing you for what God is calling you to. No shortcuts for the plan of God. Thirdly, I'm just going to drill down on this because it's where we are. Our church. Are you growing and knowing and sowing into the places where God has planted you?
Yes.
Your family, I mentioned that one already. Your workplace, your school, if you're on an athletic team. And then your church. Now, our church here together at Abundant Life Center. How much do we, beginning with the knowing part, do you know the vision of the church here? It wasn't Pastor Bill's vision, by the way. it was God's vision. It still is God's vision. He was just the one whom God used at that point in time. There'll be somebody else who will continue to carry this vision forth. Do you know what the vision is? The vision, very simply, is fruitfulness for the glory of God by sowing God's word to our hearts and our lives to the world. It's in the bulletin every week. Has been for many years. That's what is the vision. That's that point of identification. If God's called and planted you here, you need to be able to know that. And then the next step, well, that's great for the vision. Well, what's the operation? How does that work? What does that look like? How do we carry out the vision? And Pastor Bill has shared numerous times, there are four ways. Four ways that that has been implemented here. That vision is sought to be fulfilled. Number one, where we're called to preach the word of faith. Not only from here, but in the classrooms back there. We are called to preach the word of faith. Pulpit ministry, classroom ministry, to build that point of identification in people. That's first and foremost, the calling. Then it's also to be a house of prayer. Intercessory prayer. We've had that for years, even before I was coming here. I forget whose quote it was. Some of you may know, who said, you develop intimacy with who you pray to, who you pray for, and who you pray with. Intimacy just meaning you develop close relationships with who you pray to, who you're praying for, and who you're praying with. That's another opportunity where you can build that identification with people here at church. Next one, the third one. We are called to be a missionary church. You don't have to be here very long before you know that missions is a very important part of what the vision is of this house that Pastor Bill and I believe others will continue to carry forth as part of the vision and calling of Abundant Life Center. Part of the global missions, and he says specifically, mainly through apostolic relationships. That's how Pastor Bill was praying. And I'll just name a couple of them. You know, we have Dale Armstrong in Armada, Israel Jebaraj in India, Pradeep Pereira, the Mirabellas, Living Water Teaching. We're over in Colombia and Ukraine. And then also what our church has done before with my wife and I. We've sent out our own missionaries. I believe there'll be more. We are called to be a missionary church. And that should be exciting to be part of what God is doing. And the fourth thing of how do we bring to pass in filling the vision is a family helping families. I hope you've heard this before. You know, preaching the word of faith, being a house of prayer, being a missionary church, being a family helping families. These are things that came regularly out from Pastor Bill relative to we have this vision. Here's how we put it into operation. Family helping families primarily is number one, our food pantry. And presently, Steve Dempsey's taking care of a lot of what's going on there. And just so you know what's going on in the food pantry. And you know, we're averaging about 30 to 40 families a month that we're helping. Not only is it providing physical food for them to meet those practical needs, but also spiritual needs. Being able to talk with them and hear their heart, to see them. And to meet those needs, giving out information and tracts, praying with them for all kinds of requests. And even as recently as last Friday, being able to pray prayer of salvation with people. There is fruit, even in that, coming forth from the food pantry. And I know Sally can attest to that over the years as well. It's a continuing part of what God has called here, family helping families. And then also, Grace Academy. Started in 87. I was a little bit little then. And it's grown. And it's continuing today. We have 120 students, 85 plus families, and just in the last 12 years. We should all want all of the ministries of this church to grow.
Yes.
And to flourish. And in many ways, they are. In some ways, we don't see a lot of growth at the moment. Okay. Things come and go and ebb and flow. We need to be able to continue to stand in faith for those things. But I want to share with you just to kind of begin to close some things up here, a couple questions, and then I want to give you a couple opportunities where you can maybe actively do something. So the question is, number one, do you know where you are planted? Remember, family, workplace, school, church, you have to know that first. That point of identification is where it all begins. See, when you know that, then when, not if, when the storms come, you will have the strength and resolve to stand it.
Yes.
And to come through it.
Absolutely.
Because they'll come anywhere you are. But if you're in a place where it was a good thing, but maybe not a God thing, when the storms come, you just might leave. You know, children don't really like tests. But they and teachers never really know what they know, how identified they are with the information until they're tested. We don't really, yay, I'm going to be tested in life. But tests come. And we should be able to embrace them relative to just exposing where we are with things, what we know and don't know. Because, you know, whenever you want to go on a road trip, you know, you plot in the course for your destination, it's going to ask you, what's your starting point? You cannot chart a destination to where you want to go unless you clearly know your starting point. And if we put in some other place as our starting point, that doesn't help me from where I really am get to where I want to go. We have to be honest with ourselves as to where we really are with these things so that God can help us to move in the right direction and actually have an effective plan to get to our destination. So, do you know where you're planted? Are you growing where you are planted in those relationships, in those places? And are you sowing where God has planted you, seeking to be the blessing? I want to share a couple things specifically with you regarding our church and its ministries here. We are encountering some great problems. It's not meant to be an oxymoron, but great problems. I call them growing pains. And the number one problem we have is space. Because our school, the ministry of this church, has greatly outgrown the space that we have here. So much so that we have a modular unit out there that has two classrooms. We've outsourced a few classes over to St. John's Lutheran Church. You ever drive up from Route 83 and across from Eagle's Nest and see there's a Grace Academy sign here? That's a satellite campus because we've outgrown the space here to contain it all. And we've already discovered our limitations there with their own ministries, how much space we have there, that we're in need of more space. So I want to encourage you in two aspects with space. Number one, with schools come a lot of stuff. We need some more storage space here. And we've got this great little nook back here behind the building in the back for a wonderful extra climate-controlled shed to be able to be put in place to make space in these two bulging at the seams closets and stuff up there. I mean, these are good problems to have, remember, but they're still problems. And we need to believe for solutions for them. And this is part of what we are called corporately to help with. Space so that the ministries of our church, you know, we are sharing some classrooms now with the church and the school. But we need to have even more space for rooms so that the rooms the church needs on Sunday mornings for the children from your infants and toddlers all the way up to your youth, they have the adequate space and resources they need, as well as the school. So these are, again, great problems to have, but there's still solutions we need. And so I'm laying these before you to be able to consider how can you be part of those solutions? At the very least, to pray. So space with storage and cloud. Number two, transportation. How many of you were here back in the end of December when we had Bob Hawk was here, kind of a prayer meeting we had in this room here during that time, kind of a, was it actually the 31st? The New Year's Eve meeting? And one of the things that we prayed about was that the Lord would bring people in from the north, the south, the east, and the west for the church and for its ministries. And For the school here at Grace Academy, we have families coming from Lancaster County, from Maryland, from all the way up in some of the northern parts of York County over west past Spring Grove. And we are in need of being able to have our own vehicle to transport and go out to some of those regions that the local districts, it's outside the range where they will help transport kids. And the Lord said 2 years ago in prayer, he said, we need to make it possible for families who want to be here so I can bring them in to send them out. Bring them in, train them up to send them out. And so we're in need of transportation vehicles, vans. Number three, we're in need of people to help carry out and carry forth the vision that God has for this church and all of its ministries. We need to be believing for God, who you're raising up to be our pastor, to continue carrying forth the vision that you've had for this church. Number two, for ministry helpers in the various aspects of ministries that we have here at the church. Pastor Bill has said over and over and over how blessed we are to have such servant-hearted people. Yep. You know, so much so he initiated years ago those meals where he would make, oh, I really miss his soup. To be a blessing and just say thank you for all that you've done and are doing. And we need to continue to believe. You know, we can only do so much. You know, we have what resources we have. So we need to be believing God for more. More people, more resources, more of whatever's needed to bring to pass his will. So a pastor, ministry helpers, and then for the school, part of the ministry is staff and teachers. We are growing. We'll be over 30 staff next year. And figuring out more space for classrooms and students and all these things. Again, great problems, but in need of solutions. So I'm presenting some of these things to you so that we can truly be intentional and effective laborers where God has planted us, where he's called us. And as we stay true to where we know where God's planted us, God will help us to grow and God will bring the increase. Yes. The pattern will work. It always works. We just have to be faithful to where God has called us, and he will bring the fruit. The harvest is ready. The laborers are few. Pray that the Lord will send out more laborers into the places where he's called and planted us. I am very hopeful and excited for the road ahead for Abundant Life Center. You know, it's not a lie. It's been difficult when you lose a senior pastor who's decided to move to heaven. You know, can't blame him. But he left with an air of confidence in the work continuing and the people the Lord would raise up and what's ahead.
Yes.
He did. And we will carry that forth. And we will move forward. And we will seek the Lord. Lord, what is our part to play? What are you calling us to do? God, if there are people you're calling who are not here now, Lord, these empty seats, fill them. Bring the people in who you are calling. But Lord, we will keep our eyes not on the empty seats, but on you. And as we do that, he will give us the inspiration and the motivation and the boldness to actually speak to others and be the lights and go out and be those effective laborers to bring people into his kingdom. And if they end up here in his kingdom, praise the Lord. But the more important thing is into his kingdom. So, amen. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us and sending your son to us. As your word says, while we were yet in our sin. Father, we don't have to get perfect and clean to come to you. We come to you to be perfected and cleansed. And we thank you for such an extension of love. Father, I thank you for those whom you've called and planted here at Abundant Life Center. And we believe, Father, in agreement together that we will continue to move forward in your plans and your purposes for your glory. Father, we thank you for bringing all that we need, Help us not to allow ourselves to be boxed in our expectations and our willingness and whatever it would be, but purpose to flow and to follow your Spirit, your leading. Father, we thank you for the resources and the funds and the favor and the space and the people and all that is needed to carry forth your vision and your plans and purposes. Father, you bring the increase. You are a God of increase, the Lord of the harvest. Father, we commit ourselves today to be intentional, to know where we're planted, to grow there, and to sow into it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.